been good to reflect and remember God's goodness to us in Christ, and to actually physically get up and go and touch and smell and examine reminds us, you know, that we all have a part to play in the drama that unfolded that first Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Martin Luther called it the Great Exchange, and we've built our Easter theme around that idea here at Shirley Baptist. And I guess all of us at some point in our life have swapped something for some other thing. Years ago on the television, some of you older folks here might remember Swap Shop. Multicoloured Swap Shop, I think it was called, to give it its full title, where little chaps and chapesses would write in with something that they had to offer, looking for something in exchange for what they offered. And of course, they all wanted more out of the deal than they were prepared to give. Somebody might write in, this was a couple of the top tens, somebody wanting a wigwam for a football game. That's fairly reasonable, isn't it? And a sign of the times, somebody wants an automatic record player. Well, that's an antique now, isn't it? You know, for an adult typewriter. Anybody still got a typewriter? I mean, those things you can accept. Not so sure about Colin Fridge's offer. Deceased sister wants a living brother or hamster. There's a choice for you. Karen Lung offers a rabid dog. I mean, how can you resist? And she wants in exchange for that a medieval home dentistry kit. Well, again, you couldn't make it up. People always want more for what they're prepared to give. Some of you history buffs will know this piece of land. This is Manhattan Island. And in 1626, Peter Minuit struck a deal with the North Americans at that time, the native North Americans, to buy this bit of land that is now prime real estate, as the Americans like to call it, and known to us as New York, bought it in today's money. Today's money for the equivalent of £50. And now, you know, it's £650,000 an acre. So I think he got a pretty good deal, even if those native North Americans did not. But on this Good Friday, we ponder afresh the greatest exchange that took place in all of history, where at one point we might say we came out of the deal best, but actually, when you think about it, and we will, God gets what his heart desires when we trust ourselves to him. And it's all centered in one simple verse that Jill read to us at the end of that passage. Just one verse that we know well, I'm sure, with a simple truth and yet a profound message that moves us in our hearts and stirs us to love the Lord. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And if we can reduce that down to one thought to treasure, the great exchange at the cross brings about the greatest change through the cross. It's a wonderful exchange. And I wonder whether, if I can put it this way, without in any sense being irreverent or demeaning it, have you made the deal with God that matters today? What is happening here? Well, God offers his sinlessness in Jesus. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Something happened on that first Good Friday that had never happened before and can never happen again. A person died who, under ordinary circumstances, would never have died. And why? Because the Bible makes it crystal clear that what ultimately causes any one of us to die is not disease, is not sickness, is not illness, is not old age, is not bombs, and it's not bullets. It is sin. God created us to live, but sadly, in Adam, We have all fallen and we all sin. And so as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, we're told, death came to all because all have sinned. We all fell with Adam into sin. I don't know when you were at school, but when I was at school, I had one particular teacher that would always make the point that if any one of us was caught eating a sweet, we'd better have enough sweets to go round the whole class. Conversely, if any one of us in the class was caught acting up, then the whole class would stay behind and miss break. All out, one, everyone out. One out, one in, all in. We may not like that. We may want to dispute that, but nevertheless, that's the way that it is. I am a sinner. Why? Because I sin? No, I sin because I am a sinner. It's my nature. I haven't got to teach my children how to misbehave. They were born for the job. And so was each and every one of us. And the reason why we die is because we sin, and yet Jesus died, and as we're told here, he knew no sin. See, my problem is I'm not just acquainted with sin. I play with sin. I sleep with sin. I go out on dates with sin. I enjoy sin. But he knew no sin. And so God offers to us and to me and to you his sinlessness in Christ Jesus. Never did he commit a sin. Never did he think a sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Amazing, isn't it? Not one sinful word ever came out of his mouth. Not one sinful thought ever entered his head. Not one sinful act did he ever do. He even challenged his enemies, do you remember? Those that would love to have pulled him up. Show me one thing in my life that is wrong. Oh, I could never say that to anybody while my wife's still living. Could you? But he could. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The thief and murderer hanging on the cross next to him said, I see nothing wrong in him. And in Christ, God offers us his sinlessness because we need his sinlessness to be an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. If you're in debt yourself, you can't get somebody else out of debt. And that's why the cross is the greatest crime in history. For not only was an innocent man mistreated, unfairly judged, brutalized, and nailed there to it, but he was also the sinless Son of God. And he knew no sin. He did not deserve what he got. And that's what God offers us in the cross through Christ. His sinlessness. And that's just the first part of the exchange, because it leads to the second part of the exchange, is that we offer him our sinfulness. Listen to that key verse again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The word for there literally means because of, or better translated, in the place of. So when we look at the cross, we see two things. We see his death and we see our sins. And as somebody beautifully put it, and we often sing it, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. You see why the cross is the place of great exchange? Doesn't seem too good from God's point of view, does it? He offers Christ's sinlessness and we offer our sinfulness. Why? Because the price for sin is death. And either you and I pay it, which is what God doesn't want, or we allow him in Christ and his sinlessness to pay it for us. In other words, Jesus became our substitute. Isn't that a beautiful word? Substitute. I know there are people, even in church, who are reluctant even to give up their seat for somebody else. But here is God in Christ giving up his life for us. Some of you will know that when Billy Graham was a young boy, he turned up very often late for his evening meal. And his mother said to him on many occasions, "Now, if you keep turning up late for your meal, then you're going to be surprised at what is set before you." Well, you know, like most children, Billy thought that was just bluff. But one day he turned up late for his meal, and set before him was just bread and water. And you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. He wasn't that impressed, and Mum and Dad were wondering what he was going to say. He said nothing, but then, with a wink of his eye, Billy Graham's father took that plate of bread and that glass of water and put it in front of him, and then gave Billy his plate of food and his glass of squash and put it in front of him. We might call it the plate exchange, never mind the great exchange. And Billy Graham said this. He said, "All my life I have known what God was like by what my father did for me on that evening." Isn't that beautiful? You know, when a substitute comes onto the field of play, he can change a whole game. But Jesus, as our substitute, nailed to that cross, can change every single life that offers their sinfulness to him and allows him, in his sinlessness, to take the punishment for the sin that they deserved. Somebody put it brilliantly. The essence of sin is people substituting themselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for people. God treated Jesus on that cross as though he had committed the sins that I have done. And because he took that for me, he offers me in exchange my life for his death. Isn't that marvelous? And it brings us just to the final thought as we reflect on what a wonderful exchange this is, that God offers salvation through Jesus. Because the verse closes, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, through us believing in what he's done with our sinfulness, in exchange for his sinlessness, we become the righteousness of God." Salvation is not simply that God has taken the penalty for my sin, but that now he allows me to live in his eyes as though I were his perfect son and daughter. Righteous in God's eyes. That's how he sees us now. It's a little bit like looking through a bit of colored glass. If you look through a piece of red glass, everything you look at through that glass looks red, doesn't it? If you look at something through a piece of green glass, everything you look at through that bit of glass looks green. And when God looks at us, when we've come to the cross and exchanged our sinfulness for his sinlessness, he sees us through the white holiness and perfection and righteousness of his own dear Son. And so the challenge in this is not only to know that our sin is forgiven, but to live out the identity before a watching world that we now have in Christ. So that if I peer holy to God, and I am, because of him, I'm righteous, then I ought to live out before a watching world the fact that I am righteous. Don't you think? That every time I turn up at my place of work, every time I run onto the field of play, every time I go online, every time I turn on the television set, or I engage myself in a conversation, the way that I appear before God because of what he's done for me at this place of great exchange ought to be obvious to everybody who knows me and lives with me and is a part of my life, whether they can see it or not. Isn't that true? The trouble is, with so many of us, we live out the identity that other people have labeled us with. We become a victim more to our own successes and failures. We can feel up and down But our identity in Christ, the salvation he offers through Jesus, is that we're righteous. We're holy. Brothers and sisters, as we've touched and smelt and engaged with all these different stations this morning, we've reminded ourselves that through all of this, we become children of God. Isn't that marvelous? I think it's wonderful. I had nothing on the table to bring but my sinlessness, and God accepts it because he was nailed to the cross with his sinlessness so that I might enjoy his salvation and live to his glory, the very thing that he made us for in the first place. So it may not appear that he gets anything out of the cross, but he gets everything he wants when we live for him and when we live that identity that we have in him out. He gets glory and he gets praise. And I want to bring my life afresh this morning to that place where I say, Lord, here's my sinfulness. Thank you for your sinlessness. May I live out your salvation in such a way that even if people don't know me personally, they can see there goes a child of God. Amen? Amen. Let's just quietly bow our heads in prayer, and then we're going to finish with one song. Father, we know that this is such a simple truth. There's not a child that couldn't understand it. And yet this is such a marvelous truth. There's not one of us here that wants to turn our back upon it. We thank you that here, Lord, we're remembering that you've made us an offer that we simply cannot refuse. That you want to swap your sinlessness for our sinfulness, so that we can enjoy to the full your salvation. Those that are righteous in your sight, because you see us now through the perfect sacrifice of your dear Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that we know it's true, not just because of the cross, but that 3 days later, you came alive from the dead with the receipt for goods paid in your nail-pierced hands. That everything you promise, you deliver. That empty tomb allows us to know for certain that that exchange takes place. And so, Lord, we come this morning. We come washing our hands. We come feeling the crown of thorns. We come feeling the sharp end of those nails and blowing out the light, remembering that, Lord, you gave yourself for us so that our life may not be wasted. It can be used to your glory and for our eternal good. Lord, bring us into our destiny today. May we live for all that you want us to be, and know the joy of why we're alive, because we ask it in your precious name. Amen.